I want you to turn again as we continue our study in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, we have begun this epistle. I've given you the background on it before, I will not repeat it, but I begin with the first verse, Paul writing to those Christians for whom he had great concern. He had led them to the Lord previously on a missionary convention. It was a missionary trip. They didn't have any conventions until after Paul got there. And he led them to the Lord and nurtured them and left them with elders in charge and on his way. But then he heard of the great news of someone coming in to turn and twist the gospel and were leading his dear Christians away from the true Christ. That is the background of the book of Galatians. They were Judaizers who came in and said, now look, if you're going to love Jesus, you've got to do something else. Jesus was a Jew. Abraham was a Jew. You've got to be Jewish as well as Christian. So if you're male, you've got to be circumcised. If you're female and male, then you've got a baby's Jewish feast along with Jesus, and then you'll be saved, which was another perversion of the gospel. So this morning, the gospel perverted. The gospel perverted. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's the first element of the gospel. Christ gave himself for us. So don't ever get away from that. Christ, no one else was needed, nobody instead of, nobody in addition to, nothing instead of, nothing less than the God-man Christ Jesus could die for you and is sufficient for you, no reasonable facsimiles accepted. It would not be reasonable. And this is the scandal of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the God-man, is sufficient alone for our sins to be forgiven. All right, that's the first phase. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert. And the word pervert is an amazing thing. It's a word that means to transform into something of a totally opposite character. So if I could take an apple and pervert it, Greek word metha, make sure I get the word. Greek word means it can turn it into a shoe. An orange and a shoe have absolutely nothing, it's just totally different. I could transmute it into a ball of lead. That would be the perversion, certainly, turning into something totally opposite of the gospel. But even if we, or an angel, and I spoke to you 2 Sundays on the ministry of angels, I had 2 people from the congregation come to me and tell me what they believe were times that God had delivered them angelically. One man was racing down a hill with his friend in a tractor, a young man, and they were going 35, 40 miles an hour, and all of a sudden a cultivator dropped on the front of his tractor and just flipped it right over. He was thrown about 200, 250 feet and got up without a scratch on it. Now, I don't believe it was saved at that time, but God had delivered him. Another man came, in fact, with 3 men. Another man came and told me he was working on a high scaffolding, metallic scaffolding, on these big outdoor signs, and his uncle had this long waving wand trying to paper and paint it up there, and it went blowing in the wind, went back and hit a wire, and the electricity was jumping 18 feet off that man's feet, right through his shoes, and he couldn't get off it. He was just, you know what electricity does, it grabbed you. And finally, his eyes rolled back and his head, he fainted, he fell 20 feet off that scaffolding, and he hit the ground flat as a pancake. And when he did, it started his heart going again, and he was alive. The doctor said, you're dead on the way down. And when that hit thumped your heart, you came to life again. I said to the man, you must be a Christian now. And he said, no, tough as nails, hard. As a minister of angels, we spoke about that for 2 weeks. Now Paul says, angels can only minister to you the goodness of God. but that there are bad angels that can come, and they are now fallen spirits, because Satan was at first, the number one angel of heaven. He fell and said, hey, I'm going to be like the Most High God, made a revolution in heaven, seduced a number of other angels to join the rebellion with him. Michael and his angels fought against him and threw him out of heaven, Revelation 12. He's come down to earth to see what he can do here to harm people, seduce them, fool them, deceive them, hurt them, until the end of the world, when God will go out and all the nations of the world be brought together by Satan, seduced in the last great battle called Armageddon, at which time God will destroy them all. So that final deception of all nations by Satan is yet to come. Every time we have a little battle, or a big battle in the Middle East, people all run back and start reading prophecy. I told the staff the other day, this war got over so fast, people didn't have a chance to draw up their charts and sell them. See, people have learned, I hope. I won't get on prophecy this morning, but I point that out to you. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I a man pleaser? Am I trying to make you like me? How to win friends? And how make friends influence people? Am I a PR man now? Am I a religious PR man trying to make you all like me and vote for me and whatever? He says, hardly. Or am I trying to please men instead of God? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Because there comes a time when you decide whether you're going to serve Christ or serve men. Whether you're going to serve yourself or serve the Lord Jesus. No man can serve two masters. Now, having said that, let me just point out to you very quickly, and you can have three fingers like this, and if you want to do this, it'll help you. Let me just briefly tell you what the gospel is. It's Christ for us. We've talked about that, all right? Christ for us. The second finger is Christ as us. He came down to earth as us, took on his humanity, lived as a man, though he were God. And then he went to the cross to die for us, but on the cross he also died as us. So my old self was crucified when he was crucified. He took not only what I had done, my sins, to the cross. He took what I am and what you are to the cross. Lazy, indolent, lustful, cheating, lying, anything you are, anything I am. He died not only for what you and I did, he died for what you and I are. So we may be delivered from ourselves. Well, that's my temper. That's my background. That's how I feel about it. The Lord says, wonderful, I died for what you did. I also died for what you are. I died as you, and you find that in Galatians 2:20 and Romans 6. Identification is life, and in his death and in his life. He died as us so we may come alive and then be filled with his spirit. Christ for us, Christ as us, and then Christ in us. And we present our bodies, Romans 12, to be filled with his spirit. And the spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, comes in to fill us, and Christ takes up his intensive dwelling place. Now, Christ comes into your heart the moment you're converted. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it's interesting that Paul prays for this in Ephesians 3, and he says, I'm praying unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom all heaven and earth is named, that you might be filled with his spirit, and that Christ may take up his dwelling place. But it's not as though Christ didn't come in yet. He may take up his kata oikos, his intensive dwelling place. And so you receive the fullness of the Spirit of Christ, and that's part of the gospel. Being filled with the Spirit is not a super luxury edition of Christianity. It's the first level that everyone is supposed to be on because of repentance, faith, seeing he died as us, coming alive in him, presenting our bodies, and being filled with the Spirit. That is the gospel. Now, there are a lot of diluted versions out there. Some men have gotten wiser than God and found out and said, well, we don't need to be filled with the Spirit. That happened when you were converted. In that case, how come Ananias came to Paul 3 days after his conversion, laid hands on him, and be filled with the Spirit? Now, I'm not talking on that this morning, but I'm pointing out to you the weight of it is always to dilute the gospel. It's always to see, the devil has two tricks, just two. Hide a truth so the church doesn't know about it. If the church disregards the truth, whether it be healing, fullness of the Holy Ghost, or even our second coming hope for Jesus returning. If he can hide the truth, or if a church disregards the truth, a heresy will pick it up and run with it. Christian Science on Healing. Mind over matter healing. When the church gets away from the truths of healing, a cult will pick it up, or it will make a cult by virtue of a rejected truth. Right? So what Satan, he has two tricks. Hide the truth, or have a church disregard it, so a cult springs up from it. The other trick he has is to, when the church has found the precious truth in Christ, to push it to the extreme and make people go a step too far. A step too far. During World War II, there was a tremendous operation staged toward the end of the war with seven bridges in Holland that they were supposed to capture. And they got the first six. Many snafus and foul-ups. It was a miracle they got six. But the seventh, the air paratroopers dropped in and held it for several, a day and a half, but the troops couldn't get through to relieve them and to support them. And so the motion picture was called A Bridge Too Far. One Bridge Too Far. Now, the other trick of the devil is to get you to take any truth you know precious in the Lord Jesus and to push it one step too far. I point out to you that many years ago in Macon, Georgia, there was a man sitting there in a jail cell. And a man came through in a gospel ministry to that jail and told him about Jesus Christ. And he listened. And I believe he became converted. The man also had the wisdom and insight and maturity to share with him that Christ only died for him, but Christ wanted to come and live in him. Did you have with this? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the confidence of glory, Christ in you. And so he began to think about that. He got out of jail and began preaching. And the more he thought about that one truth, the more he began to get out of balance because he didn't have any other truth. So he said, well, if Christ is in me, Christ was God. Christ is in me. What's the last line? Therefore I'm God. So he began to tell people, I'm God because Christ is in me. He had a following all over the eastern part of America. And some of you older people remember him. His name, he called himself Father Divine. And people came and worshipped him. He'd taken one difficult truth a step too far. All right? Now, I want to share some statements with you. And I want you to see how you feel about this. I'm going to read a statement. I'm going to ask you if you see any implications in this. Will you see any dangerous statements or evaluation? Quote, no, let me say once again, that one of the most precious truths we know, Christ not only died for us, he went to the cross for not only what I did, but for what I am, so he died as us, so we can be relieved and delivered from our genetic faults and our hang-ups and our fears, and that our victory will come through understanding he did that with our humanity. And the most precious truth is he does live in his children. And when they're filled with his spirit, he lives in them intensively, expanding and pouring more of himself into you. This is the most glorious truth and a glorious mystery. But Paul said, we have that treasure of Christ's life in an earthen vessel. That's your body. We, as the NIV says, we have this treasure in a jar of clay. Our body's like a jar of clay. And we contain God. Now, that's a miracle. I sat down with my old theology prof a few years ago. I said, Dr. Nicole, the guy is brilliant. He knew seven languages and just incredible man. He was from Switzerland. I said, Dr. Nicole, the fact that Christ would live in me, I said, it boggles my mind. And he, his own accent said, you did this, but he said, that will boggle your mind. That's my father. Right. Now let me read you this. Is this statement a step too far? Quote, the believer is as much an incarnation of God as was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when you become born again, you're an expression of God, expression of the life of Christ within you. Some of you are farther on in Christ, some not so far in Christ, but you are. We are an expression of the Lord because his life can come through us. And may I say this, that when we become born again, especially through the Spirit, that we, the light of Christ comes through us, but we are all different lampshades, sizes and colors and expressions, but the same light coming through the human lampshade. Marvelous. Again, a statement, quote, the believer is as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I hope that your ears went sky high on that one, because the heresy of it lies in the words as much as. Now, I want to ask you to raise your hands, and I'm not here to turn you into a bunch of word weasels. Listen, I've got more to speak on. My heart's full. I got more to speak on than go around nitpicking. In this church, when the joys of it, and there are many joys, and I say again, thank you for the privilege of letting me be one of your pastors. What joy you have brought to my heart. You are such a blessing and encouragement to me. I want to thank you so much. One of the joys in this church is that we don't crimp down a lot of doctrine. We stay right down the middle of historic Christianity. We're not telling you the exact meaning of the Lord's Supper. We're not telling you the exact kind of a second coming belief you have to have. We're not telling you the exact kind of baptism you must have. We practice a certain kind, we leave room for others. There's a great deal of flexibility on doctrine where there's room for it. I'm not here to talk about why everybody isn't healed. I got more to do, though I have my opinion, certainly, on if someone thinks everyone can speak in tongues or not, I'd give you some scripture on that. I wouldn't, if you love Christ with all your heart, you won't cause a problem here. I wouldn't walk from here to here to change your mind. I think the Bible's clear on that, but this liberty, as long as you stay in the doctrine, there's very few doctrines we have in this church. So I want you to know, I'm not into everyone's little doctrine, but dear, dear heart, when something is being stated and taught, and I will identify the source momentarily, that starts to cut into the actual vitals, the total foundation of the deity of Jesus Christ and the Trinity, if you lose those, take this Bible, throw it away, and turn this place into a gambling den. It won't make any difference. I'm not talking on why we isn't healed. I'm not talking on why we doesn't speak in tongues. That's secondary to me. I have my opinions, but I'm trying to say, when something starts to come to the foundations of Christianity itself, you cannot sit back and say, ho-hum. So my job, my wonderful job, I don't even think of my job as a job. I think of my job as a life. I mean, I don't know what I do for a living. I mean, I just breathe. I mean, listen, I don't have a job. I just go live. It's just marvelous thing that God's given me to just be able to pastor you people. My privilege and my responsibility is to warn the flock, teach the flock, encourage the flock, enlighten the flock. But if I come across, he leads us in beside the still waters and the green pastures, but if I see some loco weed out there, my job is to explain it to you, show it to you, from the Word of God, and then you decide what you're going to do with it. Right? Again, the quote, the believer is as much an incarnation of God as was Jesus of Nazareth. Another statement. Even many in the great body of full gospel people do not know that the new birth is a real incarnation. They do not know that they are as much sons and daughters of God as Jesus. Aren't we sons and daughters of God? Absolutely, praise God. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons and daughters of God. Praise Jesus. that you don't find as much as in the whole New Testament. I'll tell you why. For I want you to put a word in here for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'm sorry, I went right by the word. For God so loved the world that he gave his... I'm sorry, you're wonderful this morning. I want the next word. I stopped early this time, all right? Third time's a charm. For God so loved the world, he gave his only... Thank you. And really, you're right both times, because only begotten is the interpretation, the translation of a word, mano, phenea. The alone begotten one. And in English, I can say, the one and only one, the one of a kind, the only one of a kind, Son. You're a son of God, you're a daughter of God. Are you the only begotten of the Father? Now let me just show you something. I'm not nitpicking because this teaching goes all through this thing. If you're going to say, if this is being pumped out, and it is, that you are as much as, underline as much as, an incarnation of God as Jesus Christ, then you must face the following facts. Say, gee whiz, I came here this morning hoping the pastor would preach on five ways to make my dog happy. Well, I don't have that sermon with me this morning. Three ways to feed my guppy or something. Now hear me. You know who's interested in doctrine? The devil. And Paul says to Timothy, in the last days, there should be people who shall come teaching doctrines of devils. Devils love doctrine. They love it. They love to send deceiving angels. I'm going to be very open with this morning. You know what Joseph Smith in Mormonism, which says, by the way, you can be a god, he says an angel came to him, and the angel's name was Moroni, and I want to change it to Baloney. I'm not being unkind. If that offends you, my friends, I'm sorry. I'm getting older. When I get older, I get bolder. Notice how bold I'm getting as I get white hair? Notice how I'm not so careful about, did I hurt you? Did I offend you? No, I don't want to get too harsh either. But it's great to be old and start throwing bombs around, okay? I mean, I've lived a tame life all my life. I need to do something. Like the man said, I feel desperate today. Give me a Coke in a dirty glass. You know where Muhammad said he got his teaching? He said the angel Gabriel came to him and told him his teaching. You better be interested in doctrine. Because doctrine is the rudder of the ship. Number one, if you say, if you abide, if you don't listen to me, if you think, if you're receiving teaching, that every believer is as much as a revelation of God as was Jesus of Nazareth, then I'm going to ask you some questions. Number one, were you born of a virgin birth? I wasn't. That statement would have to fit that if you're as much a revelation, then you ought to have had a virgin birth. Number two, are you sinless? Because he was. Number three, did you receive the Holy Spirit without measure? John 3:34, because Christ did. Number four, can you tell somebody if they've seen you, they've seen God the Father? Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, John 14:9. That's why the Jews want to kill him. Number five, God commanded the angels to worship Jesus Christ when he came into the world, Hebrews 1:1-6. Did God ever command the angels to worship you? Number six, whatever I'm up to, I think it's six. Jesus told the Jews once, when they were very angry with him, because he was teaching his deity, and he said, before Abraham ever lived, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. That would make Christ 2,000 years old. They said, you are not yet 50. You're not yet 50. How can you say you knew Abraham? Abraham saw your day. Did we not say correctly you are insane, that you are filled with demons? Did we not say that? Well, he says, oh, you're quibbling about Abraham. Let me tell you, before you don't think Abraham saw my day? Before Abraham existed, I am. He didn't say I was, which made him 2,000 years old. It made him eternal. He said, I am, I've always been. Now let me ask you, do you think you could accept that statement that every child of God is as much an incarnation and revelation of God as was Jesus? Because, hear me, if that's true, then we've got 450 gods sitting here this morning. In which case, we'll be polytheists, we'll start worshiping everybody. You can worship me and I'll worship you. Now I have no fear in telling you, and I point out to you as one of your under shepherds, that this is a heresy so great. And I want to tell you, for the first time in 43 years of ministry, I'm going to be naming paces and faces. We're not talking about some peripheral question. We're not talking about whether you believe in the pre-trib, the post-trib, the rapture. I don't care about that. I have my opinion, you have yours. But when it comes to the deity of Christ, the unique deity of Christ, if you lose that, you might just as well worship a bar of ivory soap. And if someone comes along trying to deify you and me, you know who the last person was that told me that I could become a god? Who offered me that opportunity? And I'll tell you who. A Mormon elder stood right there about 7 years ago after we'd shown a film. And they came into the church for evening service, passed out, unknown to me, all the literature in the foyer before the service. Came up here after the film was over on a study of comparative religions. That night it was Mormonism. Stood right here with five or six of his friends, and I had five or six people here. We had a very friendly talk. There's no animosity. And told me, I said, is it true that you can become a god? He says, yes, if I obey my Father in heaven, do the right things, when I get to heaven, I will become a god. Now, the heresy of this teaching is, they're going to offer you the chance to become a god now. I am not talking about a liberal here. And I'm not talking about a fundamentalist that rejects the gifts of the Spirit. I am not talking about a person who rejects the fullness of God. I'm talking about a charismatic leader who is now teaching this, and it's right in the midst of a charismatic movement, and I make no bones about it. I'll give the name when I'm done. I say this because I want you to listen to me. My heart will be discharged to you, and then you decide what you're going to do about it. But my job is to warn, point out, enlighten with all kindness and charitableness. And this man and others like him have been a blessing to many of you, and I appreciate that. But you know, on Halloween, you might get an apple with a needle in it. And I do not believe what's being done is being done knowingly. I believe that this teaching being taught is a result of a deception of this leader. I do not believe he's trying to wreck the church. But what he's teaching is an absolute heresy from the second century. And if you adhere to it, if you buy into it, you will destroy the deity of Jesus Christ and the Trinity of God. Now, I don't know any more basic than Christianity. Every liberal, every demonic doctrine from day one has been to discredit the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? Would you buy this statement? You don't have a God in you. You are one. I have the sources and the quotes. It's not out of context. I just talked to you about that teaching. Now, I've got to close this. Last week I went over it intentionally. But I've kept my word to stop between 10, 20, 10, 25 of the week. so people can have a little time in between and still help the parking situation. I want to point out to you that if you are as much a manifestation of God the Father as Jesus of Nazareth, and we've got 450 Christs here this morning, which means Christ is not unique. And I'll show you what happens. I want you to put the first one, please. Please notice Matthew 28:19-20. Go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so you have the Trinity taught in Scripture. God manifests himself in three persons, the Father. And the Holy Spirit. Now, the second one, please. Take the Son out. What do you got? You might have the Father and the Holy Spirit. You don't have God, because God exists in three persons. Blessed mystery. He's God. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe that would affect gospel, biblical teaching? Do you believe that's in keeping with the Word of God and the historic church? You have to decide. I call it blasphemy and heresy. You say, well, who's the gentleman? I think you should pray for him. His name is Kenneth Copeland. The documentation's here. And I have more. I've just deemed to get into the first part of my sermon. So, well, Pastor, don't you have more than to talk about other preachers? Let me tell you now, for the first time in 43 years of ministry, with the exception of that one Sunday that we had all had the Swigert Baker scandal thrown at us, I mentioned those two men, plus Oral Roberts and his fundraising, and his son's situation. That's the first, this will be the second time in 43 years I've ever mentioned by name a brother evangelical. But you understand that this thing he's teaching is so destructive to Christianity, I cannot any longer sit here and not warn the sheep. You do it what you want. I have other things to share. It's all documented. And there's all been given. There's been people who try to go to Mr. Copeland and speak to him about it. He won't write about it. He won't talk to anybody about it. And I'm sorry. I wish that weren't the case. And I'm just simply saying, you're my responsibility. And that's all I can do. Now, there's a book that came to my hand. I didn't know the book existed. As I began to pray, and prepare for this message about if you or if anyone comes to you, even an angel of God, and teaches you some of the gospel, then what I tell you, let him be eternally condemned. Well, I said, fine, I'm preaching this. Two people came and said, have you seen this book? I said, no, they showed it to me. I was appalled. When I got through reading the first 100 pages, I had a headache. I never get headaches. Ask my wife. I went up and said, honey, I can't believe it. Oh, she was just overreacting. I said, wait, did you read it? You'll have a headache too. You have better headaches than I do. She started reading and said, I don't believe it. I said, that's nothing. We're going to keep on going. Well, you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying in love. And I trust you pray for him. Because by the time he gets done, he's destroyed the Trinity. He's going to end up, I'll share with you next week. He's going to tell him that God told him he can now pray to himself because Christ is in him. That's just the openers. And I know when I say this, it may have been helped by these brothers, and I've read several of their books. But you may not be hearing this because you may not be around to hear it. And I simply say, dear ones, look toward Jesus. He's sufficient. And though Christ is in you by the Holy Ghost, for which we're deeply grateful, it does not make you God and does not make me God. Christ loves us. He dwells in us. And Scripture says, don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right. For there is a way, in the Old Testament, it says there is a way where even a fool may find a way, but there's a gutter on this side of a road and there's a gutter on this side of the road. What I tell you the trick of the devil was? Hide the truth Don't let people know that Christ will live in them. Hide the truth. But now they found that Christ will live in them, push it too far and tell them, you know what? That makes you God. Oh, not quite the big God, but you become a little God. This is what they're going to teach. I'll talk about more. A little God. As much a revelation as Jesus Christ. As much as. Trick of the devil. Step too far. You're right back in the second century Gnostic heresy. Plus others. Keep your eyes on the Word. Do not fear. If you've been helped, praise God by their ministries. At this point, you have to decide, Lord, what am I doing here? I'm going to stay in the Word. I invite you back next week. Dear Jesus, thank you for your grace and mercy. I pray, Lord, for this brother. I pray for those who are with him. We pray their hearts might be open. Not because I'm better, Lord, but for your grace. I could fall in error tomorrow. Thank you for the brothers who've helped me down through the years. Thank you, Lord, for those who've chided me and corrected me. Thank you for those, Lord, who enlightened me and helped me. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.